I couldn't help but think as we sang that song a moment ago, we'll wait till Jesus comes. I grew up singing that song a little different. And I'm not sure that the author of the hymn, I'm not sure who the author of the hymn was, and I'm not sure which way that he had written it, if it's changed in that book or if it was changed in the book that I grew up singing the song. But certainly we believe that God's people are called unto a work that they should perform. But we also believe that the Lord worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so that any work that is performed by us is performed in us by the grace of God. And so that we have nothing whereof to boast. So we do not aggrandize working for the Lord, because it's a privilege. It's not something that we'll plan to do. It's something that the Lord plans for us to do. And he does it. He according to the good pleasure of his will. And so we will wait upon the Lord, hopefully, with gladness and expectation. Because that's the place that the Lord would have us to be, to wait for his coming, to look unto him, knowing that this world is not our home. We're looking at Psalm 97. Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies around about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Amen. Of course, this psalm begins with a declaration that I believe is the declaration of the gospel. Yes. Which is the Lord reigneth. I mean, he's in charge. He's in control. He's the one. It's not anything left up to men. I've heard that many times. Well, you know, the Lord did all these things, and now he has left it up to us. Well, brethren, we're in trouble if the Lord left it up to us. I mean, that's a sad place to be. But for the Lord reigneth. He rules and he reigns, and that is the message that the gospel. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that was the message that he preached. That thy God reigneth, Jesus Christ, this man whom ye have crucified and slain, God has raised him up to be both Lord and Christ in spite of all that men do. You know, men attempt and think to do many things against the Lord. But everything that man does, which he designs in his own mind as being against the Lord, just does the will of God. Man can't help but do the will of God. I mean, whether unto condemnation or whether unto blessing, it's just the Lord reigneth. He is that sovereign God who rules, as Nebuchadnezzar plainly said, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, most everybody believes that God rules in heaven, don't they? But they kind of just think that the earth, the world, and all these things are just kind of like a toy that's been wound up, and the Lord's just watching it go here and there and everywhere. But the Lord reigneth, and there's not one blade of grass in the earth that wasn't placed exactly in the spot that it's in according to his purpose. Charles Spurgeon, I believe it was, said that the grains of sand which are stirred up by a wave crashing to the shore move in as much a prescribed orbit in that wave as do the planets revolve around the sun in the solar system. Now, you know, it's a glorious thing when you consider the minuteness of the creation. I mean, the grandeur of it is it goes as far as we can see. But the minuteness of it goes farther than we can see as well. I mean, they've discovered, supposedly, you know, man thinks that he's got the final word. And I remember when I was going to school, I believe they said there was 103 elements. Couldn't be any more. That was it. And now, I don't know, they've found more than that or made more than that or whatever. I mean, thought they made them anyway. But what men think in their limited capacity, they think is an unlimited capacity, and they're just discovering things right and left. But man knows nothing as he ought to know. He can't know anything. I mean, where does a thought come from? How does a man come up with a discovery? You know, men discover stuff and we pat them on the back for it. But we just should just give God the glory for showing this to men, because these things, men did not make them. They didn't come up with it. God just showed them where it was. And so it is. The Lord reigneth. And he gives to men such things as it pleases him. Let the earth rejoice. Now, to the man who does not love the way of God, the concept of God reigning, it gets under his skin. He just doesn't like the consideration that God's an absolute sovereign. There's just something about that he goes contrary to him. We believe in God and everything, but I mean, you carry it too far. No, the Lord reigneth.
That's right.
Let the earth rejoice. What a glorious thing to think of a God who controls all things, holds all things in the palm of his hand, and does according to his will as he sees fit. And he shows mercy to men. That's the thing that just ought to astound us beyond measure. Now, men, by and large, think that God should show mercy to them. I mean, they just feel like that somehow or other they're owed a consideration. I mean, why should God even hear one prayer of any man on the face of the earth? Why should he take any consideration of man? David said it. He said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?"
That's right.
"And the son of man that thou dost visit him." Now, if anything is contrary to popular modern psychology, that particular concept is.
Yes, sir.
Because modern psychology begins with the concept of man is worth something. Mm-hmm. Does it not? Yes. You are really something. And David did indeed say, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." We are indeed wondrously made creatures. But our worth, any worth that we have, is that which is given to us by the Lord. It's not something that came from us, but it's something that was given to us. And so indeed, the Lord has a purpose for all things. And he created man for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. Now, if we understand that and rejoice in it, we are a blessed people to know that all these things were made by God for his glory.
Amen.
Not for the glory of men, not for men to discover stuff, but for God to get glory. Let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigneth. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. The multitude of isles. If you look at a map or a globe, as if there is a globe, and we believe there is, but I have to laugh every time I think about this because I've got some friends that's pretty strong into the idea that the earth is flat. Now, I don't have all the scientific answers for all of these things. I mean, I've always believed that the earth was a globe, and I believe there's reason to believe that it is, but nonetheless, you know, how can you prove that one way or the other? You really can't. I mean, realistically, you cannot do it. I know that all the theories and whatnot of how it's supposed to be, you can go up in a spaceship and you can look down and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm satisfied that the Earth's a globe. But anyway, if you look at it and you look at the masses of land, all of the land masses on the Earth are islands. I mean, the Lord made the countries of the world and the continents to be separated on earth according to His good pleasure.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, in the scripture even speaks about, it says, in the days of Peleg, that the earth was divided. Now, I don't know if that means that was the time in which, you know, of course, a lot of scientists believe that all the continents were together at one time and then they spread apart. Now, I don't know if that specific verse has anything to do with that or not. It might mean something else totally, but it's a possibility that at that particular time, I know there's been great cataclysms in the earth that the Lord's brought to pass according to the good pleasure of His will. And so that all these things, I mean, the Lord could have made it just like it, we see it today as it is and never changed anything if it pleased Him. But I believe that He has done things in the earth in order to demonstrate the glory of His power and the fact that He does reign in the earth.
Amen.
And what He shall yet do to the earth is beyond our comprehension. The scripture says that the elements are going to melt with the fervent heat.
Yep.
Now that's global warming if I've ever heard of it.
That's right.
I mean, that is going to happen. We do believe in global warming.
Yeah.
but it's going to be a sudden thing. It's not going to be a gradual thing. It's going to take place according to the good pleasure of God. Clouds and darkness are round about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. A fire goeth before Him and burneth up His enemies round about. Now, it's impossible that a man can have a right understanding of who God is unless he understands that God is the judge of the earth.
That's right.
Now, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You cannot escape that. And the fact is that the scripture indicates that judgment is the habitation. That's where God lives. Is in that judgment, the righteousness of God. And the righteousness and judgment of God flows out of the fact that that He's holy, that He's eternal. He has a right to judge the earth. Now some say and argue against the predestination of all things by God and say, well, if that's so, then man wouldn't be responsible. Well, he would be if God made him that way. I mean, if God says you're responsible, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not.
That's right.
It doesn't matter. What are you going to do about it? Not one thing. You see, men are shut up to the mercy of God. He is that one who rules. Judgment are the habitation. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. Now, God will do right. He may show mercy. Now, men often like to sit in judgment and say, well, God couldn't do this. Well, you know, it wouldn't be right if God did this or if God did that. Why does God do this? Well, men don't have a place or a platform from which to judge God. God is the one that judges men.
That's right.
And so men don't have any room or place that they might accuse God of anything. Now, you talk about getting folks mad. You get a fellow that doesn't want to bow down before God, and he'll get mad about that because he don't like that.
No.
That's not right. It's not fair. It's not the way he likes to think of God. He likes to think of God as this, you know, kind, gentle old man that wouldn't hurt a flea. And he's just sitting up there in heaven in a rocking chair hoping things will turn out. Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. A fire goeth before him. The scripture says that he is a consuming fire.
Yep.
Well, that sounds pretty scary. Yes, it is. I mean, he is a consuming fire, and he burns up those according to the good pleasure of his will. He burns up his enemies round about. Now, that causes me not to want to be his enemy. I mean, when I think of that, you know, that is the fear of God. Now, some people say, well, you know, the fear of God doesn't mean that we're afraid of him. Well, you better be. Because he is a consuming fire. Now, at the same time, we fear him because we believe he's our Father, and we know, as the scripture says, that he loves us with an everlasting love. Amen. And we desire to be drawn close unto him. But he is indeed that one who is, who does burn up his enemies. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. Who doesn't tremble when the lightning strikes? You know, I don't care how used to it or whatever, you can be walking along, and if lightning strikes over there, I guarantee you, you will jump. You know, you can't help it. I mean, that's just the way it is. And whose lightning is it? Scripture says it's his.
That's right.
His lightning. His lightnings enlighten the world. That is, any lightning, or that is, any light that comes into the world comes from him. He is the one who sends it. I've said this before, but I think this is an amazing thing, and I think that people don't think about this enough. The Lord created the light first. He said, let there be light.
That's right.
3 days later, he made the sun. That light was existent before the sun ever shone its first ray.
Mm-hmm.
The sun has light because God gave it to it. You know, when the children of Israel, when the plagues came on Egypt, and there was darkness upon the face of the earth, but it says there was light in the houses of the children of Israel. Now, I've seen this depicted, and of course they all got lamps. You know, I think in the book, in the movie, The Ten Commandments, I believe it shows this happening. And, you know, they've all got their lamps lit and all that kind of stuff. Now, I don't believe that's the way it was. I believe the Lord just made it light in there.
Yeah.
Because it pleased him, because he is the light. And his lightning enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. Even the inanimate objects of the earth give glory unto God and worship him. As we spoke last week about the shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. The wolves, when they howl at the moon, they give glory unto God. Now, they don't cognizantly understand that, or at least I don't think they do. I don't know what wolves and dogs and all that kind of stuff, what goes on in their mind. But the Lord made the creation the way he wanted it to be, and he made it to bring glory unto his name.
That's right.
What a glorious thing it is. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Not Israel, not the United States. You know, people think of, oh man, we're, you know, the United States, we're just this special nation on the face of the earth. And God has blessed us as a nation. There's no question about that. But dear brethren, the nations, the scripture says, not one nation, but the nations are as a drop of the bucket.
That's right.
Now that is, you know, when you have washed a bucket out and you shook the water out and there's a little old speck of water still in that bucket, that's just exactly what the nations of the earth are before Almighty God. They're as a drop of the bucket. They're insignificant. Now, again, men don't want to be told that. That we're insignificant. We want to think we're important. But oh, before Almighty God, we're as the drop of the bucket. As the script says, as the dust of the balance. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. Man is without excuse. Scripture plainly says that. Because the whole creation bears witness to the glory of God, to the righteousness of God. And men, by nature, would reject that. And by nature would worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That doesn't mean they don't have religion, because men love religion. But they like a religion that builds up men.
That's right.
See, that's the whole purpose of religion in the minds of most people is to build up men. Mm-hmm. Now, we believe this is a true thing, that the truth of God does indeed build up men. It causes men to see the truth and the glory in Jesus Christ. But it causes them to see what they are by nature. And to fall down and worship Him who's worthy of all praise. And so it is that the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory, whether they want to or not. I mean, I was thinking, you know, of course, you hear about the evolutionists always telling us that men came from amoebas and whatever, and they got into this, and then they turned into that, and they went this here and there and that and the other. Well, where did the plants come from? I mean, did the plants come from an amoeba, or what? How did they start? I mean, I've never heard anybody really explain that too much, but maybe the amoeba mutated into a plant or whatever. But you get looking at all the intricacies of the plants. A fellow gave us some eggplants. I don't eat eggplants, but he brought these things. Linda likes them. And so I took them home. But you just take a look at an eggplant. Now, that's just a simple thing, really. But how complex is an eggplant now? When you think about how that the outside of that, and there's layers to the skin, and every little layer of the skin goes something, and then all of a sudden it turns into an edible part that's inside of that, and then it's got those seeds in it, and contained in those seeds are millions of eggplants in this one eggplant. You know, think about it. Think about one seed out of an eggplant. You go plant that seed, and the Lord causes it to sprout, and it grows up into another eggplant. And guess what? That eggplant has seeds in it.
That's right.
And you take one eggplant, one seed out of that, and plant it, and it grows up, and it's just incredible. And when you pause and think that when God made the first eggplant, He made every eggplant that ever was going to be.
That's right.
Oh, what a glorious God He is. A great and mighty God. And the heavens declare His glory, and the earth shall rejoice before Almighty God. Oh, what a glorious one He is. The heavens declare His righteousness. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all ye gods. Oh, the earth shall be confounded. Because the men of the earth have made themselves many gods. And they rely upon these gods. And they sincerely believe that the God of their imagination, the one whom they have decided, no, this is the way God is. I know this is how God is. He couldn't be like that guy saying, you know, this consuming fire. He couldn't be like that. No, because the Scripture says that God is love. Now, the Scripture does say God is love. Most assuredly as He is love. We love Him because He first loved us. But dear brethren, His love is His love. And His love is directed according to the good pleasure of His will. It's not just some general thing that's out here in the earth, but it's according to the good pleasure. He said to the nation of Israel, I didn't love you because you were more than any of the people on the earth, but He said because you were the fewest. But He said, I love you because I set my love upon you. He said, I saw you when you were in your blood. He said, when you were cast out to the loathing of your flesh, and I spread my skirt upon you, and behold, it was the time of love. And thou becamest mine. The Lord loves His people with an everlasting love. And He'll never forsake them. He'll never cast them off. He loved them from the beginning. And He said, Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Now people get mad when they hear about God hating Esau. But brethren, He should have hated Esau. The thing that amazes me is not that He hated Esau, but that He loved Jacob. I mean, think about that. Why should He have loved Jacob? No reason except that He loved him.
That's right.
According to the good pleasure of His will. Oh, what a glorious Savior. What a lovely message that He has given to the men of the earth. That He has sent His Son into the earth to die for sinners. Not for the good folks. Now, most religion wants to produce good folks. You know, they spend a lot of time producing good folks. They tell folks how to be good. And people are satisfied to be good. You know, up to a point. I mean, you don't want to carry it too far. But I mean, you know, you want to be good, just good enough. I mean, you don't want to be too good. You want to just be good enough, see. But the Lord is the one that loves sinners. Those unworthy of the least of the Lord's mercies. And so when you think of the fact that God is love, that's where you need to remember who He loved. Not just some generic thought about God being love, but the fact that He loves sinners such as we are. And in His own time, sent His Son to die that we might have eternal life. And the Lord does receive sinners. Never been a sinner that called on the name of the Lord and sought mercy from His hand that did not receive it. Because such is the work of God, to awaken dead sinners. Because who will seek the Lord? You know, how can a man seek the Lord? There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God.
No.
How does it happen? Because of the love of God. We love Him because He first loved us.
That's right.
What a glorious Savior He is. Let all the earth rejoice.
Amen.
Let all the nations bow down and worship Him. For surely He is worthy of our praise. May the Lord give us a mind and heart to seek Him today.